You know, what's really funny is every time I get a bottle of water, and I always drink it before I preach. But then I tell somebody to give me a bottle of water, and then when I'm done preaching, I didn't drink a single drop of it. So I think that's going to be enough for the time. So today, number one, of course, we've already been told by Jim, we are in the Grab Your Life sermon series. Listen, I am sorry about my voice. I didn't sing, so I don't know why. It's just phlegmy, I guess. I don't know. But I'm going to just bear with me, okay? All right, so here we are. Grab Your Life, GYL, Grab Your Life. And today we're going to be talking about fun. If you hear anything you want to post on Facebook or on Instagram or whatever they call it, Twitter, that's it. Make sure you hashtag fun because that's what it's all about today. So, you know, if you are you a type A person? If you're a type A person, you take notes and you need a title for this sermon. I call it Having Fun is Serious Business. Having fun is serious business. And so what I am planning to do today is to kind of show you where fun shows up in the Bible and why we should have it and why a lot of people don't. And also I plan on showing you the two different types of fun that exist in this world, at least from what I've seen from my studies. But first of all, before I begin, I wanted to kind of take away some misconceptions about fun. Number one, fun can kind of be used to describe both the best and worst behavior, the best and worst of human behavior, right? Think about it. There's bullies who torment others for fun, right? There's addicts who destroy their health and all their relationships by having fun, right? This is what I like to call the fun facade. This is the bad fun. This is the fake fun. Two types of fun. They're very easily distinguished. The fun facade, something that looks fun, something that may be fun for a season, but in the end, isn't fun at all. Right? I mean, I know for me, I always partake in this kind of fun, right? I mean, let's all be honest here. Sin is fun. And if you think about it, if sin wasn't fun, why would we want to do it, right? But one of the things that I always remind myself is that I have to be careful what I entertain because sin fascinates before it assassinates. Be careful of what you entertain because sin fascinates before it assassinates. The reason we like to sin is because it's fun. But it's not the real fun. It's that fake fun. It's the fun facade. It looks fun. It might be fun for a season, but it's not. So there's one type, type one, and then type two. This is what I call the real fun, or fun in the flesh. That's what I call it because I want to stick with the F. So fun in the flesh. It's the real deal, right? This is the type of fun that leads to fulfillment, a type of fun that leads to satisfaction. This is the type of fun that brings pleasure, right? It's a lot. I just love having fun. If you just want to define fun, if you want a definition, fun is literally enjoyment, amusement, or lighthearted pleasure. That's all it is. It's just having fun. So that's one of them. That's one misconception. There's two types of fun. Fun can be used to describe both the best and the worst of human behavior. And so what I did is I kind of wanted to give you guys an idea of how do we identify which type of fun we're having. So first off, fake fun helps you ignore problems. Real fun helps you face them, right? Let's think about this. I know for me, I've been going to the gym a lot late, like the past 2 weeks, and I feel great. Like I'm really good shape. I couldn't fit in this shirt 2 weeks ago. So I'm getting better, right? I'm wearing this shirt. I still should probably wait another week, but I wanted to wear it. It's my wife's favorite shirt, and I figured, hey, I'll make my wife happy. So, but anyway, what I was getting at there is there's always a battle, right? Like, I love to eat food. How much fun is eating food? Isn't it fun to eat food? It's so much fun to eat food. I could eat food all day, every day, and be as big as I want to be. I wouldn't even care. I'd be like, judge me because I eat whatever I want. You know, that's like the number one thing the big people I know say. They're like, well, you're not having fun because you're not eating whatever you want to eat. You're just doing that thing, right? But then there's exercising, right? That's good for you. It's fun. I know that Clay will be talking about exercise next week, so I'm not going to get into the details. But for those who work out and they see these, you know, people who eat all the time, they're like, man, that looks like a terrible life. And these people are having fun. They're having fun eating, but they're over here exercising. From this point of view, they're not having fun. They're living this very limited life where they don't get to eat what they want. And they're saying, what are you talking about? This is fun. So here we see a dynamic. How is it that both things are fun? Well, I would say that the fake fun helps you ignore problems. Real fun helps you face them. So in a sense, this fun here isn't real. Because sooner or later, you're going to have a problem with your weight. You're going to have a problem with your health. You're going to have a problem with a lot of things if you don't get your eating situation right, right? So I would call this the fun facade. It looks fun for a season, and trust me, it is. I love eating. I've been eating whatever I wanted since I've been married, and it's been great. But that came with about 30 pounds. So I'm on this side of fun now. Real fun, you know? Even though it does take a bit of self-denial, a bit of limitations, a bit of self-control, this is the real fun. So fake fun helps you ignore problems. Real fun helps you face them. Think about it. About like training for sports, right? Like going to practice every day. I wrestled in high school. I ran track. I played football. I was a triathlete. So every day after school, I had to go to practice. You think that was fun? Do you think that was a lot of fun for me to go to practice every day? No. But to play in the sports, that was the fun. So in the end, even though I didn't want to do this one thing that didn't seem fun at first, it would in turn become fun, right? Because I was putting in the time to practice and to continually try to get better at a sport, I ended up having more fun. So one of my points was, where is it? I lost it. I don't know where it is. Oh, yeah. Okay, sometimes real fun has to come into fruition. So what I mean by that is that I choose to do something that I don't want to do in the moment, something that I don't want to do, like practice or not eating healthy or exercising. Sometimes those things that are real fun aren't fun at first, but what they do is they lead to more fun. They lead to more fun. So even though it doesn't seem fun, and sometimes the other fun, the fun facade, seems fun at first, in the end, they're not fun. At the beginning of the real fun, it's not fun. At the end, it is real. Do you see the difference? It goes from fun to not fun for the fake fun. For real fun, it goes from not fun to really fun. So I know it's confusing, but I was just, you know, thinking out loud. This is just me. Anyway. Also, fake fun helps ignore problems. Real fun helps face them. Fake fun gets boring. Real fun never does. Fake fun satisfies instantly. Real fun satisfies constantly. I'm not here to bash on anybody who plays video games, because we have a lot of them here. But I just think about this. And I used to play a ton of video games back when I was in high school. Played a ton of them. Middle school. High school, I was too busy with sports. Middle school, I played video games all the time, all day, every day. It was like, it got to the, especially Pokemon. Anybody play Pokemon when they're a kid, man? I love me some Pokemon. But anyway, let's not get on the Pokemon track. I'll be on that one for a while. One of the things that I noticed is that it was fun. I loved playing video games, but sooner or later, they get really boring to me. They get so boring. And then I wouldn't play it for like 4 months, 5 months. I'd come back and I'd play it. And that first moment playing again, it's like, yes, I love this. Why did I ever stop? And then a couple weeks later, I'm like, dude, this sucks. And so here I see this idea of this. It seemed fun, but in the end, it really didn't. And then I do something else, like play Frisbee. You all know that I play lots of Frisbee. I play Frisbee 2 to 3 times a week. And I've been playing Frisbee 2 to 3 times a week since last March. That's what? Year, some change. And I still haven't gotten away from the fun. It's always been fun. I've never went to Frisbee and been like, this is boring. This really sucks. No, I've never had that. So I would say the video games are fake fun. Frisbee, it's real fun. But that's just me, okay? That's just my opinion. I know we're not all wired the same way. If you like video games and they're fun for you, okay. As long as it's not controlling your life. Deal? Deal. Okay. So fake fun gets boring. Real fun never does. And by the way, this doesn't have to be Frisbee. This can be whatever you like to do. I know that one of the other misconceptions I'm about to get to real quick. Actually, I'll just wait until we get there. We'll cross that bridge when we get there. All right. real fun gets boring. No, fake fun gets boring. Real fun never does. Point three, real fun will never be regretted. Fake fun, not so much. One of my examples here is drinking alcohol, right? Like, I don't love to drink alcohol. I'm not like, oh, let's get drunk. I love beer. Listen, I love beer. I just love beer. I love the taste. It's an art. It should taste delicious. How can you make one liquid taste so many different ways? It's just beautiful. It's an art. So I just like to drink beer. I just do. And I haven't drank beer in 2 weeks because I'm on this diet. It sucks. But anyway, the idea of my conversation is that, you know what? It's a lot of fun to overindulge in drinking alcohol or tequila, like a bottle of tequila, whatever you're drinking. It's a lot of fun. And you kind of, you know, everything looks nice and it's pretty, you know? But in the end, you're going to regret that morning, right? When I used to drink a lot, I hated it because I'd wake up the next day and I felt like somebody pooped me out. Just like, oh, my head was split and I took three showers and I still felt dirty. Y'all ever had that? That's terrible. And I haven't done that in a long time, but back then I just remember that feeling of, it was so much fun that one night, and then I wake up the next morning and it's like, why did I do that? My earth is upside down. All I want to do is lay in bed under a sheet, a nice dark, no bright lights, no loud people. And so we see, even though it was fun, it is no longer. And so we'd call that fake fun. That's the fun facade. It looks fun at first, but it's not. It's not enduring. So real fun will never be regretted. Fake fun, not so much. All right, so that's the first one. That's our first misconception. There's two types of fun, right? I mean, us as Christians, we can't have the fake fun. The fake fun is just, it's not good. Which kind of plays in a lot of things, because people just think that Christians can't have fun. Oh, you're a Christian? You can't have fun. What do you do with your time? You go bowling? Cool. You're so cool. That sounds like so much. You read books? You guys have Bible studies together? That sounds fun. No, it doesn't sound fun, but it is. It's real fun. It's the fun we're supposed to have. The fun that the world is having that they say, well, we can't have. We can't go out and drink. We can't go out and do all the things that we can't go out and debauch. We can't have sex with people before we're married. They say, well, that's fun, and you can't have it. You can't have fun. And so the first misconception is that Christians can really have fun. They have the real fun. They are deceived. They don't know what real fun is. They have the fake fun. And it is fun, right? Sin is fun. But today we're talking about real fun. So I just wanted to get that misconception. Christians can still have fun. Real fun, though. Fun in the flesh, not the fun facade. So, misconception number two. I like this one. This one's my favorite point, only because I have 2 points. But nonetheless, this one's my favorite. Work and play are not at odds with one another. Fun is for the here and now and not for later, right? Like, I see this crazy false dichotomy in this world where people are like, you know what, I'll work now, I'll retire, then I'll have fun, right? That's what we do our whole lives. We save up money in order to have fun. Me and my wife work. We buy tickets to go to Ireland to have fun. Me and my wife work. We buy this to have fun. That's what it seems like. Like, it's constantly like, I have to work and then have fun. I got to do this and then I have fun. Well, my point here would be is that you're never supposed to not have fun. My wife told me this cool word in Spanish. If anybody knows Spanish, the word for fun is divertido, right? Is that right? And the idea there within the Spanish language is it's to divert from the normal routine. That's where that word comes from. Divertido means to divert from the normal routine. But here I'm trying to tell you is that having fun is not a diversion from a successful life. It's the pathway to it. It doesn't take us away from the eternal, but it helps us step into it. Fun is not a frivolous indulgence. It's the map of your true life. An instruction manual for your essential purpose, written in the language of joy. My question to you tonight is do you sometimes struggle with God's will for your life? What does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? I have so many people, as soon as I tell them I'm a pastor, they're like, man, I'm thinking about going into ministry, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what God wants me to do. blah, 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 every time. And I'm just, this is the question I would ask. You don't know what God's will for your life? What makes you have fun? What do you have fun doing? What is that one thing that you love to do? What is that one thing that you can't not do? The one thing that you can't not do. That's what God's calling is on your life. Because He didn't call us to a life of misery. And don't get me wrong here. Don't get me wrong. Well, I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel. I'm not saying, hey, if you just come to Jesus, that He's going to make everything right, that you're going to find your happiest. That's not what I'm saying here. It's not. There will be tough times. But what I'm saying is that God has called you to a life of fulfillment and not misery. Whatever He has for you in your life, He's not going to make you hate it. If you hate children, He's not going to say, hey, be a children's director, even though you shouldn't hate children. If you do, just come talk to us. We'll help you out. But whatever, you know, like, God's how God has designed you, right? Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. He will show you what you love to do. Some of us, we may not know. Some of us are thinking, well, I don't even know what I like to do to have fun. What is that one thing that I like to do? For me, it's Frisbee. I love having Frisbee. It's my fun. As a matter of fact, what's really cool is we have Brian here. Brian is here because of Frisbee, because I went and had fun. And that's kind of what we wanted to do. I mean, it was literally, it started off with me, Tyson, and Connor. Last week we had 24 people, and it's different every week. Tons and tons of unbelievers who never go to church, you know, who never, maybe never heard the gospel. Of course, there are some like Brian, who's a chaplain in the Navy. He's only in town, what, 2 weeks? And he just happened to look us up online, found us, came and joined us, and here he is on Sunday morning. Hi, Brian. That's Brian, if y'all wanted to know. He's from Japan, and he's moving to Swansboro, North Carolina. What a big switch. But nonetheless, he's moving, and he was just here for 2 weeks. And because we went and had fun, he's here. That's what we want. But I got off the point there. Hey, if you don't know what you have, like, if you don't know what you do to have fun, this is what I call fishing for smiles. If you don't know what you like to do to have fun, fish for smiles. What I mean by that is look through your old stuff. Look at your childhood memories, childhood photos, look at your journals, and find something that makes you smile. And it's not a smile that's forced, but a smile that you can't help but have. They say that there was some research conducted, and they said that it is in your childhood times is when you really find what you want to do. So just think about what you did as a child. What did you do as a child that you had a lot of fun doing? And that can kind of lead you. That's not going to get you every time. But I'm just saying, if you don't know what you like to do to have fun, just fish for smiles. That's what I call it, fish for smiles. But nonetheless, I call it finding your fun print. Finding your fun print. It's kind of like a thumbprint. But it's fun. Ours is all unique. Every single one of us has a different one. You just got to find it. Find your fun print. Fun is for the here and now, not for later. And think about this. I mean, penned by the late, great father of our nation, Thomas Jefferson, in the Declaration of Independence, what did he write? He wrote, life. Excuse me, let me give you some background. These were three examples of the inalienable rights given to all men by their Creator. Life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness. Thomas Jefferson said there were three things that men were supposed to have, that God has given them. Three inalienable rights. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We were meant, we were created, we were born to have fun. See, that's a cool thing about it is if you read through Scripture, you see all, like, the underlying theme through all Scripture is that everything God does is for His glory. He creates us for His glory. He created this world for His glory. He wants His glory to fill all of the earth. Yet somehow, some way, God gets glory in the way we have fun, because that's what He created us to do. He could have made us robots who just worshipped Him all day and did exactly what He said. If He wanted to, and He wanted everybody to believe in God, He could create like a little chip or a little note in our head that said, hey, I'm real and I'm here. But He didn't. And I just think that that's awesome, that God created us to have fun. Think about this world, all the things that we're discovering. I know my wife's in chemistry, and Ian, my friend Ian, is in chemistry. We all know Ian. And he's telling me all these cool things where he took aluminum foil and somehow turned it into powder. And like all the different chemicals that he created, and it's just so cool. And you know, I was watching Jurassic World the other week, and I was thinking, like, somebody had to discover that. Think about how much fun it was for those people to find the bones in the ground and to think, what is this? All the different discoveries within biology, within any type of science, mechanical engineering, nuclear engineering. If you look at that stuff, that is cool. And I bet you somebody had a lot of fun finding it, figuring it out. Isaac Newton, he had fun. They all had fun, and that's what it was about. God created this world for us to discover it so that we could have fun. As a matter of fact, I think the absence of fun is a result of the fall. If you look in Genesis 3, 17 through 19, it says here, this is after Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the tree. And so God is kind of angry. I mean, I would be. But anyway, he says this. He says to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat from it, eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to the dust you will return. So here we see God's basically, right, there was two things that Adam was given to do, right? Be fruitful and multiply through all the earth, and take care of my garden. The Garden of Eden started within the Middle East, and God wanted it to encompass the whole world. So Adam's job was to have children to help him do that, and to be a gardener all day. And he was supposed to eat from the food all day, right? But here we see a different dynamic. It says, by the sweat of your brow, through painful toil you will eat. That wasn't there before the curse. So even though we look at gardening, and I love gardening, but after like a couple weeks, it's like, man, I'm tired of this junk. It's a lot of work. But for Adam, that wasn't there. Think about naming all the animals, right? He had to name all the animals. That sounds boring to me and not fun. But I can't think of a world without the absence of fun. Everything that Adam did was fun. Think about it. You know God had fun creating this world. I mean, he created the giraffe. You know that was fun. He created the platypus. That was fun. He created a lot of you. That was a lot of fun. But what I'm saying here is God had fun creating this. He created this world. All the different things that we've experienced, everything that we've known, God created. And he had fun doing it. God is a God of fun. He wants us to have fun. That's my whole point. It's just, the question we've always been asking, what we're trying to answer in this is, how can I honor God by having fun? It's just to have it. And I do have a few more points, which we'll get to right next here in John chapter 2, if you want to go ahead and get there. Oh, and don't even think about this. Think about not only God creating to have fun. God definitely had fun when he created. But think about all the festivals the Jewish culture had. Right? They had a festival for like every month. They were always celebrating. They were always having fun. God always wanted them to be observing something, to always be doing something else. So they'd always have fun. That's what it was about. So many feasts. If you read Leviticus, you get bored of it. You're like, dang. So many feasts. Well, God's saying, hey, listen. You might not be having fun reading this, but the people who were observing it were having fun. God always wanted us, always does want us, still wants us today to have fun. That's what it's all about, is having fun. So what I wanted to look at is, now that we've looked at God and we've looked at, I think that the absence of fun is a result of the fall, we're going to look at Jesus, because he's the main guy. So we're going to go to John chapter 2. We're going to look at Jesus. Now think about this before we dig in. This is Jesus' very first miracle, right? John chapter 2. Most of us, if we've been in church, we know what this story is about. Does anybody know what it's about? Jesus turns water into wine. Now that's not my point. Where is he at? He's at a wedding. Now, how much fun are weddings? I don't know about you. Listen, I wrote down all the weddings that we went to. Chase and Fallon, Stephen and Amanda. Hey, happy anniversary to them, by the way. If you guys make sure you text them, tell them happy anniversary. They are in Charleston celebrating it. That's where they went for their honeymoon, so they're there this weekend, so they're not here. But hey, happy anniversary to them, Stephen and Amanda. And for those of you who came to mind in Jania's wedding, and then we had Amy Hamilton, Christian Sarazen. Not all of you know them, but they work with us. We went to their wedding. Me and Jania, we have a wedding next Saturday. And then we have Clay and Caitlin's wedding, August 29th. And then we have September 5th. Another couple of ours, friends of ours, is going to get married too. And you know what? Every wedding I've been to, I've always been like coming there, like dreading it, like, oh, can I sit through this? But then I get to it, and it's so much fun. I'm like, dude, this is fun. It's really cool. So Jesus, in this moment, when he's doing this miracle, he's having fun. He's got to be having fun. Think about what he does. He's having fun. But nonetheless, God is having fun. And Jesus is having fun. Think about this. He was all right. He always was accused. What are the two things everybody always accused him of? Being a glutton and a drunkard. And of course we know Jesus was neither one of those, because then he would have sinned. But everybody accused him of it. Why? Because he was always eating and drinking and enjoying life and having fun. He would go to banquets with tax collectors and sinners. And that's where the Pharisees would see him and say, "You glutton, you drunkard." And he would say, "What are you talking about? I'm just having fun." Literally having fun. But nonetheless, let's take a look at this passage, and then I'll point out a few things as we go on. The idea I want to look at here is Jesus is having fun. So this is, let's picture us as having fun. What do we do? The question I want to answer in looking at this is, what do we do in order to honor God in the way that we have fun? And that's where we're looking at John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to them, "They have no more wine." Stop there for a second. In the Jewish culture, it was very important to have wine. This is a huge disgrace to the hosting family. I think it's the wife's family is supposed to provide the wine, supposed to provide the refreshment, the food. And they're not able to. They're not able to do that here. So this is a huge disgrace. You're never supposed to run out of things to give people. I don't know if you've ever been to a wedding where food has ran out. Have you? I've never been to one, but it's in this culture, it's really not that big of a deal nowadays, but in this culture, it's a pretty big deal. You're not supposed to have that happen. So Jesus' mom is like, "Listen, we're in trouble here. There's a big deal here." And then Jesus answers her. He says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. And if I said that to my mom, I'd be slapped across the room. I don't know about y'all, but I'm not God, and he is. So Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, she didn't even listen to what he said. That's all about moms. I just want to point that out. Tell my mom something. She just does whatever she wants. His mother, not even listening to Jesus, that should be in a parenthesis, not even listening to Jesus, said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." So nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And so they filled them to the brim. These are huge jugs of water. I don't know if y'all know how much 30 gallons. That's a lot of water. These are huge jugs. And what I like about this is, how do we honor God in the way we have fun? Number one, have expectations. Have expectations. And what I mean by that is, look, if Jesus were to tell me, "Hey, I need you to take those really big jugs of water and bring them here to me," I am not filling them to the brim. That's just me. I'm going to make this easier on myself. I'm going to fill it halfway so it's not as heavy. But these men, I think that there's, I don't want to be reading into this, but I think these men had expectations. They filled it to the brim for a reason. They could have just wrote, "They fill the jars with them," and so they filled them. They didn't have to say "to the brim." We don't need to know that detail as to the fact that they filled it to the brim, right? But why did John write that? Why did the Holy Spirit impress upon John to write that he filled them to the brim. And I think it's because these men who are bringing these jars to Jesus had expectations. They were like, man, something big is about to happen. I'm not about to mess it up. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to fill these jars to the brim. So all I would say is, in order to have fun in a way that honors God, have expectations. Also, then he said to them, draw out some water and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. Another thing I wanted to point out is that sometimes having fun can kind of seem not mundane, but kind of minuscule, like, oh, it's not the serious time, right? Like, having fun is serious business. But what I love about this, before we continue on, thank you for pulling that up. What I love about that point is the fact that Jesus took something that was very ordinary, right? We drink water every day. We have fun every day. It's very having fun should be ordinary for you. But what does he do? He turns it into wine. He turns it into something extraordinary. And all they had to do was bring it to him. And so my second point is, not only do we have expectations, but we bring our fun to him so that he can take that ordinary thing that you do each and every day, hopefully, that you're doing each and every day, that you put into practice this week, if you're not having fun already, whatever fun you're having, bring it to him so that he can take that ordinary thing and make it extraordinary. Flip. This he is referring to the master of the banquet. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn water knew. Then he called to the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and the cheaper wine after. The guests have already had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now. But you have saved the best until now. The way that I see this one, anytime I read scripture, I think about how could I have told this story with as little detail as possible? And the reason I say that is because look at this next verse. We already talked about how he didn't have to say he filled it to the brim, but look at this one. He did not realize where that wine had come from. In this next part, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. That didn't have to be put in there. So why is it there? Why is it that we have this part of the verse there? Though the servants, what does that have to do anything with the story? What is so important about these servants, right? We know that they filled it to the brim now, and now that we know that they knew that Jesus is the one that did it. The master didn't know. The banquet master didn't know, but they did. Why? Why did we put that? Why did John put that in there? He didn't have to put that in there either. And so my idea here is that when unbelievers or people, you know, around who may have been in the church and have gone away from the church, people who don't go to church, people who may be agnostic, people, I just hate that word, unbelievers, outsiders, people who aren't of the faith, even though I have to say it because it's true. Those people, whenever they come in contact with you through something that's ordinary and they find it extraordinary, they have no idea why, but you do. So that's an encouragement. Whenever we have fun playing Frisbee and we have a guy come in and they're just expecting something ordinary and they get something extraordinary, I know what happened. I know that it was Jesus. I know that Jesus was the one that turned this very ordinary moment into something extraordinary. When I have a conversation with someone about Jesus after we play Frisbee, if I pray for someone after Frisbee, which I should do more of, I'm not always continually doing that. Sometimes I just don't even think about it. I just come and have fun. But that's not what it's supposed to be. Anytime that I have that ordinary moment becomes extraordinary, and I know that it was God. These men, think about the awe that they were in. They knew that they had put in water. They had witnessed it all. They put the water, the ordinary water, they brought it to Jesus. They brought it to the master, and now it's wine. And then it says at the end, what Jesus did here in the Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. That's what God wants to do with your fun. He wants to reveal his glory. All you got to do is have expectations, have expectations. Bring it to Him. And just know that it's all, just realize that it is His work. The servants knew. The servants knew. That way He can reveal His glory through the way you have fun. I wanted to give one last ending comparison in closing. If we look at Luke 9:23 here. Sometimes I think that even I make the Christian walk, the Christian life, seem a little burdensome. It's a lot of self-denial, it really is, right? Here we see Jesus speaking. He said, "Then He," Jesus, "said to them all," His disciples, "whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow Me," right? That's hard. That sounds hard. That doesn't sound fun to me. I got to stop doing what I want to do. I got to deny myself. Then I got to take up My cross daily and follow Me. That means any desire, any lust that I have that holds me back from being a believer and being a follower of Jesus, I have to carry that burden with me and remember that I can't entertain those things. I can't do what I want to do. But then I look at verses like Matthew 11:28. It says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Wait a second. Didn't we just say that if we wanted to be followers of Jesus, that it would take me denying myself? One of the hardest things there is to do. If you haven't realized yet in the Christian walk, that's the hardest thing. Taking up your cross daily, following Him and denying yourself, it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. It's a daily, constant battle. But yeah, here I read Matthew 11:28. He says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and burdened." I'm burdened by that call on my life. "And I will give you rest." How can those two things happen at once? For me, I don't understand. But what I love about this last part, he says, "For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." We're supposed to live like that. Now, for those of you who don't know what a yoke is, it was attached to any type of wagon or trailer or anything that was carried by two oxen. And it was the thing that held them together for them to push. And so what would happen is if one ox got tired, the other ox would push harder for the other. It would make his burden lighter so he could rest. Then when this one got tired, the other one would push. Or they could push it both at the same time, either way. But nonetheless, if one got tired, the other one would pick up the slack. And Jesus said, "Hey, listen, I'm the other guy on the yoke. And I'm here to make your burden easy. I'm here to make your yoke light. I am here to make this life fun." I think that this, "For My yoke is easy and My burden is light," is Jesus saying, "Listen, you're going to have fun. It's going to be fun. My yoke will be easy and My burden is light. You will have fun." I don't know. I could be reading into it. Don't quote me on it. One day I'll get judged for this sermon. But nonetheless, I do think here, Jesus is making a reference to us having fun. "My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's going to be fun. You're lighthearted," right? It's a lighthearted enjoyment. That's what I think. So that's the end of comparison I wanted to make. That's the end of the sermon. That's it. So in a moment of closing, while we think about whatever you want to think about, just ask God, what is that one thing? Ask yourself, if you don't know what your fun is, just think about it. What's the one thing that you have fun? Maybe you have fun doing one thing, but you don't normally do it because, well, it's fun and you think you don't have time for it. Here's a time to make time to just think about how I can honor God in my fun. God, how can I have expectations? God, how can I bring this to You and see You take something ordinary, make it extraordinary? Father, I want to reveal Your glory through having fun. And take time to thank Him, because we are supposed to have it. So, in closing prayer, that's what I want you to do, is just reflect and think about fun. How much fun it is. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for the fact that, honestly, You created us not only to glorify you, first and foremost, not only to know your Son, but Father, you created us to have fun. Our whole lives are supposed to have fun. When we're at work, we're supposed to have fun. It's not supposed to be a separate entity. They are the same. They can be distinguished but never divorced. They are together, and we thank you for that, Father. Help us have more fun. And whatever fun that we have, Father, any scapegoat thing that we have in our lives, any activity that we do, Father, help us do it in a way that honors you. Help us have expectations. Help us be able to come to you with the brim full and say, listen, I know you're about to do something awesome with this. I know you're about to do something awesome with this. Me having fun, whatever it may be. Father, and just help us be able to bring it to you. And God, we thank you for the fact that in the end, we know that it was you. Those people who interact with us, they didn't know what was going to happen. They thought it was just going to be an ordinary activity. But really, they got the extraordinary. And we reflect on those things and we say, you did that. We knew where the water came from. And we thank you that you always had fun. You had fun from the beginning, as soon as you started creating. You're having fun right now, in this very moment, watching your creation continually progress in your redemption. I thank you for that, Father. Father, I pray for anyone here who maybe we've had this whole conversation and the only thing they can think about is Matthew 11. Maybe we haven't come to you in the first place. Maybe our burden is still heavy. How can we have fun with our burden so heavy? Maybe we haven't asked you, Father, to make our yoke easy. Make our burden light. So, Father, I pray that in this moment that there would be people here who need that. They would, if they need it, they would ask God, ask you, ask Jesus to do that very thing. When we're tired and we're down, you lift us up and we give you thanks for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.